Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. This is the First Presbyterian Church. Glad to see all of y'all. Just a few announcements. I guess the biggest announcement that we need to make has to do with what's going to happen on Thursday. And I know this was kind of sudden, but the Board of Deacons and the elders have agreed to proceed with a project of removing the hand from atop the steeple, sending it off and having it repaired, and then putting it back up. Now, all that's not going to happen the same day, but what's going to happen on Thursday is it's going to come down. So if you have ever wanted to see what it looks like on the ground, and I know many of you were here in 1989-90 when it was done before and had your picture made with it. Some were not. So if you want to see what it looks like up close and personal, come on Thursday. And there'll be an opportunity once it's on the ground for you to have pictures made and all of that sort of thing. So that's Thursday at 9 a.m. If you want to come, that's when it's going to happen. Now, we have a change to the upcoming events. I should have changed it. I just took it out. Department of Archives and History has moved the cleanup day at Schaefer House from last week to June 24. So I forgot to put that in. I'm sorry, but it's going to be June 24, which is this Saturday, right? So please go to the Schaefer House, and they're going to have cleaning and that kind of thing that folks can help with. Now, on the 23rd, which is also coming up this week, there will be four history presentations honoring the U.S. colored troops from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. And you go from one place to the next, and you get to see four different historical presentations. Grand Gulf Park, Chamber of Commerce, Old Country Store, and the Bernheimer Building. Should be a wonderful opportunity to learn a lot about our history. So please plan to attend. And please be in prayer for the for those of us who will be traveling to the General Assembly, which this year is in Sacramento, California. Yeah. So please be in prayer for traveling mercies. I've got my passport. I know I need to get some currency exchanged. But be in prayer. I don't know if Sacramento will ever be the same, that many Presbyterians showing up. Let's be called to worship now with these words. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, on this Father's Day, we thank you for your great mercy, for your steadfast, faithful, unconditional covenant love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you did not withhold your Son, your only Son, from us, but gave him as a perfect sacrifice, that all who trust in him might not only be forgiven, but might have eternal life with you forever, adopted into your family, made your sons and your daughters. So fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit this day, that we might love you as you deserve, with all we are and all we have. For we offer our worship, our praise, and our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals and turn to selection 613. Our responsive reading today comes from Isaiah chapter 55, beautiful passage about God's welcome, God welcoming us into his presence. I'll read the light face print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Hearken diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in fatness.
Incline your ear, and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make you everlasting covenant.
Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near.
Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that they may have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord.
For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and return not thither, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater.
So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose, and prosper in the things for which I send it.
For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Amen. Let us rejoice in God's gracious promises as we turn in our hymnals to selection 50, celebrating that all creation worships the Lord. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn number 50, and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
We have sung the praise of our merciful God. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And they're found inside your order and inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. You may be seated. And I've got 2 minutes for mission today. One is a very short note of thanks from Hector Reynoso and Genesis Presbyterian Church. And I will just read it because I think in the note Hector explains what he's thankful for. He says, Genesis Presbyterian Church has acquired land. Praise the Lord. Dear Genesis friends and family, this past Wednesday evening, June 14, Genesis Presbyterian Church finally acquired land. About 5 years ago, we lost our building and all our assets as we left our former denomination. We suffered a bit, yet we have been extremely blessed to come home to the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. On behalf of Genesis Presbyterian Church, located in Mercedes, Texas, I, Pastor Hector Reynoso, would like to thank all of you that have supported us with your love, prayers, and finances. We find ourselves once again at a new beginning of which you are all a part, a new beginning we joyfully share with all. So I will, of course, see Hector, Lord willing, at the General Assembly this week, and it will be a wonderful opportunity to hear those words of thanks in person. Thank you all for your gifts. Now, our second minute for mission has to do with an opportunity a little closer to home. The hand atop our steeple will be coming down for another round of repairing and regilding, and you may be wondering, why is this necessary? Well, when the gilders applied the last coat of gold leaf back around 1990, they said it would last about 25 years. And that's about how long it's been. Also, let's face it, there's the normal wear and tear that comes on a cast iron object some 140 feet in the air. It is hard to be an attractive perch for birds, but it is harder to be a magnet for lightning. Anyway, Mr. Robert Parker Adams, who is the architect who directed the restoration of Oakland Chapel on Alcorn campus, most recently helped out with the restoration of the Mississippi State Capitol building. He has come up with a plan for what the deacons and elders think will be a quality repair job, and it will cost much less than the last time around. Modifications made in the early 1990s allow the hand to be removed with a crane instead of scaffolding, but since environmental regulations have changed over the last 25 years, the hand will have to be sandblasted rather than stripped chemically. Now, Mr. Adams assures us that this is high-tech sandblasting. They will use the finest possible particles so as not to damage the metal. But anyway, this high-tech approach will involve shipping the hand to Washington, D.C. area, and a couple of volunteers from our church have already agreed to drive it up there, which will save us lots of money and shipping costs. The hand will be cleaned and repaired and regilded at the same location. And the gilding will be done by the same company that has recently regilded the eagle atop our state capitol. Now, why do we need to go to all this trouble? Well, apart from the need to conserve the property that has been entrusted to us throughout the years, we need to be honest about how important this hand is. It is the symbol of Port Gibson. It is thus a powerful magnet for tourism, which is one of the best opportunities our town has for growth. It's not too much to say that us keeping that hand on top of the steeple is helping the economy of the whole area. But that hand is also a powerful spiritual symbol. I may have told this story before, but I think it's a good one. Just one example of how important that hand is to people we may never meet. It was years ago, and one of Mississippi Presbytery's chaplains down on the Gulf Coast wrote me a letter and asked for a picture of our steeple. And I'm always getting requests like that. So I sent a brochure to her without thinking very much about it. Well, later on, I met her at a Presbytery meeting, and she told me the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. She said the request came from an older man who had, in his youth, driven by our church many times, had always admired the steeple. He had asked for a picture of it. And he kept that picture, that brochure, by his bed in his last days. And he drew strength from that symbol. Now, I know that the hand is very familiar to us. We may not even bother to look up at it as we drive by anymore. But to people from all over the world, and I'm not exaggerating when I say that, to people from all over the world, it is a powerful symbol of God's transcendence. It is a reminder that this life, that this world, is about much more than our passing passions and pains. Our steeple, our hand, proclaims to all the world that that life is not about us. Life is about God. Now, y'all know I'm not one of those preachers that is always asking for money. Lem is forever telling me I need to preach another stewardship sermon. But here's the bottom line. The total cost of the project is estimated to be just a little over $38,000. Now, that amount may change depending on the actual condition of the hand once it is removed. It's a lot of money. But if all of us will chip in, for example, just an extra $500 a year for the next 2 years, the project will be covered easily. So think about that. Pray about that. How we can be a blessing, not only to future generations who will get to see this hand, but also a blessing to the economy and a blessing to all those tourists, all those travelers who come across that bridge going south on Highway 61 and they see something many of them have never seen before. And they are reminded of something very important. So with that thought in our minds, let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 465. Give of your best to the Master. We'll sing all three stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
may be seated. Our hymn reminds us that God has given us His best. He's given us His Son. And so on this Father's Day, let us give thanks and praise to our Heavenly Father for His many gifts. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, what a great privilege it is to be able to call You our Heavenly Father, to come into Your presence in prayer, to know that You have loved us so deeply, that You have given us Your best, You've given us Your Son. And yet, our Father, we have to confess that all week long we have not lived as though that is true. No, it's much easier for us instead to give ourselves over to anxiety or worry when the next challenge comes along. Yes, we know that You've delivered us so many times in the past, but we wonder about this time. We wonder about this problem. And then, Lord, we have to confess, too, that even though we call You our Heavenly Father, all too often we live our own lives doing our own thing, going our own way, preferring to decide for ourselves what makes sense. We neglect You. We doubt You. We forget You. And so we ask, O Lord, that You would forgive us, that You would cleanse us, that You would remind us of Your love, that You would make us truly the sons and daughters that You want us to be. And Lord, we thank You that You have called us into a ministry of reconciliation. You called us to proclaim the truth. Lord, one of the ways we do that is by keeping our hand on our steeple pointed aloft. But we have to confess, O Lord, that there are lots of other more personal ways that we can participate in the battle for truth each and every day. And You give us those opportunities. And so, Lord, we want to pray for those who need to know the Lord Jesus or who need to know Him better. People we know. Lord, we pray for those who need a closer relationship with Christ. We pray that You would pour Your Spirit out into their hearts, that You would draw them close to Yourself, that You would allow us, O Lord, to show them the character of Christ in such a way that they would be drawn to Him, drawn to You. And Lord, we pray that You would bless those who don't know the Lord Jesus yet. Lord, some have never heard the gospel, and some have heard, but have allowed the circumstances of their lives to drive them away from You. Others, Lord, know what they need to do and know what is right, and they just prefer to live their own way instead of submitting to the authority of the Scriptures and the authority of Christ their King. And so, Lord, we pray that, again, that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit into those who need to know Christ. Lord, You are the one who brings life from the dead. You are the one who breathes the breath of life into dry bones. And so, Lord, that's what we pray this day. We pray for those who are evangelists in our presbytery. We pray for Christian in Maryland, in Austin, Texas. We pray for Brett and Corinne in New Braunfels, Texas. We pray for Ben and Jenny Cunningham in New Orleans, Louisiana. Lord, we pray for our evangelists. We pray that many would come to Christ through their ministries. But Lord, You called all of us to be evangelists. You called all of us to be messengers of the good news. And so we pray this week that You would open our eyes to see opportunities to show and share the love of Christ to those around us. And then give us the wisdom to know what to say and what to leave unsaid. Help us, Lord, to be those messengers of grace. And we ask, our Father, that You would pour Your grace into our hearts ever more fully and freely, that we might share this grace with others. We ask this in the name of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh,
Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Let us worship our Heavenly Father as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you've given us everything we need. You've given us your best, and we thank you for your gifts. We thank you for the opportunity to give. And we pray, O Lord, that you would use these gifts however you will for your glory, but we pray that you would use us for the same purpose. Lord, you've saved us. You've blessed us. Let us be a blessing to others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on this Father's Day, I thought it would be a good idea to look at an example of a father in the Scripture. Luke chapter 15 tells actually about three lost things. First part of the chapter talks about the lost sheep and what a shepherd does when he finds a lost sheep. And then we learn about a woman who lost a coin and how she found the coin. And in this story, we learn about a son who was lost and is found, and how his father felt about him. Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 11, reading through verse 32. This is the word of the Lord. And Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now, his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he, the older brother, was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he, the father, said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was right, that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now that's God's word for us on this Father's Day. Rejection. I suppose it's a normal part of life. We've all gotten those "we regret to inform you" letters, haven't we? Perhaps from an employer to whom we have applied, perhaps to a college we wanted to attend. Maybe it was that fraternity or sorority which you thought was so neat, and apparently they didn't have the same opinion of you. And then there are always those "sorry, I have to wash my hair" comments that leave you no doubt where you stand on a certain someone's list of priorities, and you know it ain't on top. Rejection. Well, what would you do if your own child rejected you? That's exactly what this younger son has done to his father in asking for his inheritance while his father is still living. That's terrible. It's really saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. It's really saying, Dad, I don't want to be around you anymore. Just give me your stuff and I'm out of here. Could there be any greater callousness? And can anyone blame the older brother for his reaction when his father comes to tell him that this no good deadbeat has come home? He can only call him this thy son, not this my brother. The emotional breach between this son and the man who doubtless used to be his worshipful little brother is complete, and for good reason. The older son points out to his father that this no count has devoured your living, he says, has devoured his father's livelihood. Remember, this is an agricultural society, so the father probably had to liquidate a not insubstantial part of his assets in order to fulfill his younger son's request. Since this father only has two sons, and the oldest was to receive a double portion, that means he has liquidated and given away one-third of everything he had. Now, how would your lifestyle change if you suddenly had to divest yourself of one-third of your net worth? Would you have to sell your business? Would you have to sell your home? If you were a farmer, what would be the effect on your crops with one-third less land? How long would it take for your herds to be restored if one-third of your breeding stock was suddenly gone? No, this younger son has severely damaged his father's standard of living. But the older son can't excuse his little brother's callousness by saying, well, he just made some bad investments. No. No. This punk took the money and ran and then blew it all. And if he had done it today, he would have been pumping slot machines at the boat and boozing it up in bars and paying off prostitutes and pushers. He did the ancient equivalent of whatever that is. And all of this, no doubt, has also brought scandal on the family. Now, I know in Port Gibson, we never talk about anybody else, do we? So no matter how hard the loyal, faithful older son has worked, tending to the family's vastly reduced circumstances. What have the neighbors been saying? Father must have spoiled that younger son. I guess how that family is, they do things like that. Perhaps those gossips wondered whether it was safe to trust anyone else in the family. No, this older brother has had to stand by and watch his younger brother impoverish his father, ruin his father's reputation, break his father's heart, and now this ne'er-do-well has come home probably just to kiss up to the old man so he can wheedle some more dough out of him and go off to blow it again. Would any of us blame the older son for his anger? Would any of us go to the party? Well, we should. We should if we remember that we are all actually standing in the place of the younger son. No, I know, we haven't been guilty of the particular sort of riotous living that this young man has been so involved in. But can any of us honestly say with the older son, we have never transgressed the commandments of God? Can any of us say we have never strayed from our Father's side? Can any of us say that we have always been busy only about our Father's business? Can any of us say we have always been loyal to our Heavenly Father with all our heart and all our soul? No, we may not have told God flat out that all we want is His stuff, but don't we all tend to care more for the gifts than for the giver? Don't our prayers tend to be focused on things we want rather than on things that would glorify God? Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? He said, you start by praying, "Our Father who's in heaven, I want your name to be holy. I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done. And oh, by the way, after you get everything you want, Father, can I have enough for today?" Is that our prayers? If our prayers were letters to God, how many of them would read like this? "Dear Dad, please send money." In contrast, how many of our prayers would read like Father's Day cards, like the Lord's Prayer? "Dear Dad, I think you're amazing. I think you're great. I want to thank you just for being my dad." And come on, if we're really honest with ourselves, haven't we spent a lot more time this past week on the pleasures of the flesh rather than on God? No, I'm not talking about visiting the brothels in Las Vegas or the boat to gamble or whatever they do down in New Orleans, but haven't we been more concerned with the bread on our tables than with the bread of life? Haven't we put more effort into our exercise and our diet than we have into our prayers? Haven't we been more consumed with our jobs or our families than we have with God or His kingdom? Haven't we gotten more of our ideas from the mass media or social media than we have from the Holy Scriptures? And you know what? Whenever we do any of these things, whenever we turn inward on ourselves instead of outward to God and to others, whenever we sin in any way, we are pulling away from God, and we're doing exactly what that younger son did, perhaps not as explicitly, but we're really saying, "God, I want your stuff. I want life and breath and health and wealth and whatever else I ask for, and then I want to go and do what I want. I really don't want to see you anymore until I need something else." Now, we didn't blame the older son for his attitude towards his sorry little brother. So should we blame God if he were to let all of us have what we want? What if God were to answer prayers like that? What if God were to say, not to what we ask, but to what we mean? What if God were to say, fine, you can take all that I have given you. You can enjoy all the pleasures of this world right now. You can live your life as though I don't matter. But if you don't want to be with me, if you don't want to live in the warmth and the light of my presence, then you're going to end up without any warmth and without any light. And that place is called the outer darkness. And in that place, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know, sometimes God does let us experience some of the consequences of our sin. That's what happened to this younger son, isn't it? Look, for a Jewish man to have to feed pigs was bad enough, but for anyone to look longingly on a slop bucket, that's about as low as you can go. That's consequences. And God does often let us see just how bad our sin is. But God only does this so that what happened to that young man might happen to us, so that we might come to our senses, so that we might turn away from ourselves, so that we might turn away from all the stuff that we have, so that we might turn away from all the stuff we think we need, and we might turn back to the one who gave us all we are, the one who gives us all we have. And the good news is, it doesn't matter how bad our sins may have been. God is not like that older son. God does not respond to rejection and heartbreak the way that we all too often do. No, God is more like the father in this story. For this father doesn't even wait for his wayward son to make it all the way home. This father runs to meet his son. Now, it's hard for us to imagine what this image would have conveyed to Jesus' listeners. Back in those days, old men would wear these long robes. They were symbols of their importance. And for an old man to pick up a long robe and run anywhere would be a ridiculous sight. But for a father to lose his dignity by running towards his son, that overturned all the social conventions of the day. It was the children who were supposed to approach their parents. They were supposed to come to their fathers with great reverence and respect. That's what the fifth commandment says, right? Honor your father and your mother. And that's the way children were supposed to treat their parents. So this sort of behavior, what this father did, it was unheard of. It just wasn't done. But this father doesn't care about his dignity. He doesn't care what other people might think. No, he runs, he grabs his wayward son, he holds him close, he kisses him. And you know what? That is what God did for us in Jesus Christ. In spite of our sins, God ran to meet us. God didn't stay up in heaven aloof from our sin and suffering. God didn't act like that older son and say, all right, y'all get your act together, you climb back up into heaven, and maybe I'll forgive you. Oh no. In Christ, God came to be with us. God came to us. God came to share our sorrows. God came to understand our pain. God came to enter our suffering. And he didn't even wait for his people to ask him to die for them. No, Jesus went to the cross for those who were still rejecting him. Jesus went to the cross for those who were still denying him. And just as this old man with the flapping robes became an object of ridicule, abandoning his dignity, throwing away the honor he deserved as a father, that's what Christ did. He took upon himself, the king took upon himself the death penalty we deserved. The king was treated as a common criminal so that all of us convicts might walk out of prison, so that we might be free, so we might be accepted again into God's family. And how great, how boundless is God's acceptance of us. Look, when this sorry, no-count, good-for-nothing This son who had caused his father such pain and such heartache, he barely begins his words of repentance, his speech that he has prepared. And his dad says, oh, shut up. Give me the best robe. Now, this was a special mark of distinction. Back in these days, folks didn't have as many outfits as there are days in the year. This was probably the robe the father himself always wore on special occasions. But he goes further. The father puts a ring on his son's hand. He puts a ring on the unclean hand that had been feeding pigs. A mark of authority was this ring. And the father puts sandals on his son's feet. A mark of freedom. Slaves were the ones who had to go without shoes, not sons. And then to top it all off, the father orders the fatted calf to be slaughtered, the one that had been fattened up for such a great occasion. There will be feasting, there will be rejoicing in the father's house, for his son, who was as good as dead, is now alive. Can we even begin to comprehend such love? Such grace. For the amazing good news is that when God runs to meet us, and he does, he clothes us, not just with a robe of cloth. He clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. And the ring of authority he gives us is a promise that we will reign with him. We will judge even the angels. And he recognizes us as sons and daughters, not just with shoes, but with freedom from the power of sin, with the incredible privilege of being able to enter into his presence in prayer. We can climb up on the lap of our heavenly Father and call him Abba. We could call him Papa. Best of all, just as they did at that party, God rejoices over each and every one of us who is saved. Whenever one who was lost is found, God's heart, the heart that was broken by our sin, God's heart rejoices over us with singing. And why? Why would God rejoice so over lost sheep? Over lost coins, over lost sons? Why would Christ go to the cross for ungrateful sinners like us? For the same reason that this father ran and hugged his son and kissed him, because he loves us. The amazing good news, no matter what we think of ourselves, the amazing good news is that God loves us. And loves in this kind of extravagant way the very ones who have preferred the gifts to the giver, the very ones who have done nothing but run away from him, the very ones who have rejected him, the very ones who have betrayed him. It is people like us. It is wayward sons that God calls my beloved son, my beloved daughter. On this Father's Day, how can we respond to such grace and mercy? We know how we respond to our Father's love on Father's Day. We follow their example. We seek to express our affection. How can we respond to God's love, God's grace, God's mercy? We may not be able to understand love like that, but should we not at least accept it? Should we not accept the one who has run out to meet us with such joy? Should we not accept his welcome? Should we not receive his pardon? Should we not draw near to the one who has drawn near to us with such excitement, with such love, the one who has proven that love at so great a cost? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the earthly fathers you have given to all of us on this Father's Day. Lord, we know that sometimes our dads disappoint us and let us down. None of them are perfect, just like none of us are. But we thank you, O Lord, for these examples of love and self-sacrifice that you have placed in our lives. Fathers and uncles and grandfathers, teachers. And now, Lord, we pray that you would not only make us worthy of that kind of love and sacrifice, but that you would let us use our earthly fathers as arrows, as symbols to point us to your even better, even more self-sacrificial, even more perfect love. Lord, before we dive off in trying to be good and to love others, let us first just bask in the light and the warmth of your presence and your love. Let us receive that love, unconditional, undeserved. And Lord, we thank you that you give us an opportunity to know you more. And so that's our prayer on this Father's Day, that we would know our Heavenly Father so much better. Draw us close to yourself, Lord. Wrap us in your loving arms. No, we don't deserve it, but we thank you for the love you have graciously bestowed upon us. Help us to return at least a little bit of that love to you and to love you more and more as the days go by. And we ask this in the name of the one who loved us enough to die for us, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond to God's love as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 238. Selection 238. We'll sing all four stanzas of this beautiful hymn from Charles Wesley's pen. Let us stand to sing. May God grant us the grace this week to believe that we are loved with an everlasting, unconditional love. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.